Has the world gone crazy? Life is difficult. Jobs, bills, health, relationships. When you need help, where do you turn? It seems everyone wants to sell you a package to fix your life. Welcome to Christian Impact, impacting your life with spiritual truth. I am Dr. Kelly Blanton, and I'm sharing practical truths in the Bible that can truly change your life. Today, April 15th, 2022. Welcome this Good Friday for our series Chronicles of the Kingdom. We will continue with our lesson, Heavenly Family Patterns. Now, that may sound crazy, Heavenly Family Patterns. What does that have to do with that Good Friday? But we are talking about the Kingdom of God. And you're going to see where this is going as we get into this lesson, why we're going to associate family patterns with the Kingdom of God. But before we get into that, let's talk about the Kingdom. We've been celebrating Holy Week. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and that is the celebration of when Jesus entered Jerusalem, and the people came out and they threw palm branches down before his feet, and they shouted, you know, Hosanna to the King. And it was their king. He was coming in to the city, and they expected that the Kingdom of God was finally going to be established. And their idea of the Kingdom of God was this kingdom, this physical man-made kingdom like David had, like Solomon had, that they were going to come kick out the Romans, they're going to kick out these bad sinning people, and that they would once again, the Jewish people could have the land. That's what the belief is. And who would have thought 5 days later, these same people would have been yelling, crucify him, and denying Jesus as their Messiah. I believe that much of the church is the same way today. We are sick. That was in our last lesson. We talked about the sickness that is in the church, this self-centeredness that is it seems to be so ingrained. And of course, the message of the gospel is the same. Repent, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is coming. And to get into this, I want to talk about those same expectations and today. You know, when we look at kingdom, we immediately think of government. And what is a kingdom? Well, it's a type of government. And I was doing some pondering and thinking and looking up some definitions, and government means, as defined, is the action or manner of controlling or regulating a nation, organization, or people. It's the manner of controlling, regulating a nation, organization, or people. And in looking at this definition, we need to understand that if we put this definition with the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is coming, then what we're saying is that God is not in control now. And we understand that's not biblical. God is in control now. He's always been in control. God does not need to establish control. So the idea that God is coming to establish control and regulating us or an organization is false. He's always been God. He's always been in control. Therefore, the kingdom of God is not this idea that he's coming to control and regulate us. Because that would mean he's lost it, and he's never lost it to begin with. So the idea that God is coming to establish some type of government, some type of regulatory force over us, is not accurate. It's not true. I was listening to a devotional, and someone was reading about Jesus and him talking, and he said that the kingdom of God was within us. Well, if the kingdom is within us, it's not an external governmental agency. And unfortunately, there are so many believers. I know many good teachers, but they get this wrong because they believe the kingdom of God is actually some type of established government. Last week, we talked about post-millennialism and dominionism, and some of the fallacies in that, this idea that the church is going to create some type of utopia on the planet. The church is not establishing anything. God is establishing things. The church is not here to do that. Jesus is here to establish his church, but we're not establishing the world for the Lord. The Lord can do that on his own. That's what makes him God. And so it's the same thinking as the Pharisees and Sadducees had, many of the Israelites had in Jesus' day, that we believe God is going to come and establish what I think the kingdom should look like, as opposed to the kingdom that really is. What is the reality of God? What is the reality of the kingdom? There's an entire teaching I heard about courts. What's heavenly courts like? And I listened to it, and my first thought was going, not only is it all wrong, but they've taken all the cultural context completely out, because they immediately associate that word courts with a United States court system, with a judge and a jury and bailiffs and all the procedures that go with that. And that's not even what that word means in context. In context, with when it was written, it's talking about the court of a king, a king's court. The king being the absolute ruler, the judge, the voice of authority, and the people around. Who are those people in the court? Those are people that are closely associated with him, his advisors, his family, people of importance that are there relationally with the king. And how you enter into that court and how you handle that court would be a much better topic of teaching than the idea that you have to understand lawyers and laws and procedures of a U.S. court system to relate to the Lord. That's just not accurate. And so getting into this, when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're not talking about a kingdom of government. That's not what we're talking about. You know, as far as God's concerned, the government of heaven is about family relational structures. Family relational structures. Well, where do I get this? We're going to talk about this. Because what we need to understand is that when we look up definitions, and I shared our definition about government, how does God define things? Because that's what's important, what God says, correct? How does God define things? And, you know, he is what's called the omni-everything, you know? He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. You know, he's everywhere. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. You know, that's that omni portion. He's all. You know, he's all these things. And this all everything being told us that he is to be called Father, and he told us that he has a Son, and he told us there is a Holy Spirit, and he told us that he is one, and the one is God, and the Father, Son, and Spirit is God. And he told us how to relate to that. Now, in doing that, you look at, you know, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Well, what's missing from this picture of the family? Well, if you have a father and a son, where's the wife? Where's the wife? And that's when you begin to understand the church is to be the bride. The church is the bride. The bride for the Son. And again, this is just a type of shadow. We see that in the Old Testament. So much of the temple worship, the altars, the sacrifices, if you study that whole tabernacle and temple and how the priests operate, it's a shadow. The Hebrews calls it, it's a shadow. It's a replica of things that are in the heavenlies. Now, the heavenlies aren't like that. We're not going to get, there's going to be a big temple. There's not going to be killing cows. That's not what it is. It was a shadow, something that represented our walk with the Lord. Christ is the Passover lamb. He is the sacrificial lamb. And there's so much to that. And when we see the reality versus the shadow never accurately represents what it is you're looking at. Shadows, you see the outline, you see the figures, but it's always a little distorted, and the size is a little wrong. And of course, there's no color in a shadow. And so these things in the Old Testament that we see
what we see in Scripture are shadows. And then here comes Jesus, and we have filled in the color ourselves, and Jesus didn't fit that. He didn't fit our picture because the reality of him was something different. And so likewise, when we start talking about the wife and these things, it's real easy to get carried away and begin thinking about suddenly the church is, what, a female god or something. No, you're filling in things that's not there. It's a shadow. God wanted something, and therefore he created it. And so let's go back to Genesis. Let's look at Genesis on where this began. Remember, when God created everything, there was no sin created in the world, and that he created it was perfect and sinless. And so when you see what he's making and his kingdom that is there, his rule that is there, we begin to see things. So let's read a little bit in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. But in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 28, here I'll be reading from the Amplified. It said, God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beast, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it with all its vast resources, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves upon the earth. So here God created everything, and he's given Adam dominion over these things. But we also see what? He said, let us make mankind in our image. So we're made in the image of God. The church is in the image of God. Now, the image is not God. Being like God is not being God. We are called to be in the image. We are called to be like him, but we are not him. We are not God. We are to represent him. And so we go on to Genesis chapter 2. 18 through 25, and again, I'm in the Amplified today, the Amplified Bible. It says, now the Lord God said, it is not good, sufficient, satisfactory that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, meet, suitable, adapted, completing for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every wild beast and living creature of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. And Adam gave names to all the livestock, to all the birds of the air, and to every wild beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable, adapted, completing for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs, a part of his side, and closed up the place with the flesh, the rib part of his side, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he built up and made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then Adam said, this creature is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall become united and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not embarrassed or ashamed in each other's presence. Now, reading out the Amplified, there's always defined words. It's always a little longer, sometimes a little tongue-twisting. But I want us to see here that God made Adam a wife. And again, we know that what? These things that happened in the Old Testament were shadows of things in the heavens. And so even in the beginning, because it's in Scripture, because God gave us his word, this literal thing was also what? It was a shadow, as something that we can see in the heavenlies, that God himself made himself a bride, made the Son a bride. And where did we come from? Well, we came from God. God created creation itself out of himself. God created all this stuff from nothing. Well, he came from his very essence, his very presence. That's where it came from. That's why it's hard for us to imagine, how can you create something out of nothing? Well, God can, because it's coming from himself. He is the provider of all things. And so we see this, that, you know, God formed a wife for Adam from Adam's body. God formed a wife for Christ to be his body. The church is the body of Christ. We see that God instructed man to leave his original state and be joined and cleaved to his wife. You know, you must leave your father and mother. Now, God said this when there wasn't any fathers and mothers. Think about that. Adam and Eve, there was no father and mothers yet. God's given this principle. You shall leave your father and mother. God knows. He already knows the generations and things. But this idea, you have to leave and go cleave to your spouse. And yet Jesus Christ left heaven to come and be joined with us. He became a man. He left his heavenly state to what? To come and get us. We also see that a man and wife, they're called to be open, transparent, intimate with each other. And here we see that Jesus Christ wants to be what? Open, transparent, intimate with his bride. And when I say intimate, I'm not talking about a sexual thing. I'm talking about a knowing. He wants to know us. He wants us to know him. That's what intimacy is. It's a true knowing. And we see that the man and wife are to become one flesh. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says that he wants us to be one with him, just as he is one with the Father. That's crazy. We could go on and we could read in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not going to do that, but I encourage you to. It talks about the relationship between a man and a woman and compares it to Christ and the church. But, you know, in those verses, you see that what? The husband is to deeply love his wife, and the wife is called to submit herself to the husband. Well, that's about what? Jesus deeply loves us, and we're called to submit ourselves to him. This is a pattern that God is establishing for us. So we begin to understand that the kingdom of God, the government of God, is run like a family. It's relational. It's not about organization. And there's no bureaucracy. There's not quote-unquote laws within a family. You may have rules that can, if you're a child, get you grounded. But as children of God, he's given us rules and principles. But these things aren't there to quote-unquote punish us to an eternity of a hell and that sort of thing. He's given us these, what? To train up a child in the way he should go. The Lord wants us to prosper. It's all about what? Relationships. I don't know too many parents that are not talking good parents, not abusive parents. Get that out of your mind. We're talking about a good family situation where a child is truly sorry and repentant for something that they might have done wrong. And they come to their dad with those sorrowful eyes and true repentance, and they apologize. I don't know any good parents that will, quote unquote, continue to punish that child. Instead, they see that sorrow and their heart breaks, and they just receive their child. They just receive their child, and things are made right. And that's the kingdom of God. God wants to work relationally. It's about his relationship with us. That's how the government of God functions, is via relationships. And so here on the planet Earth, in this physical realm, God has given his example of his kingdom's government in the family unit. That is why you see Satan and the world trying to destroy the family unit. That's why you see high divorce rate. That's why you see the level of adultery that goes on, and the mistrust and the lying that goes on, the deception that tries to destroy that. Now you're seeing these messages on gender and abortion. You know, let's end babies. Let's change your sex. Let's what? Break this model, this representation of the government of God. Let's break this. That's what the enemy wants and desires to do. And so, if we're going to truly see the kingdom of God established, it has to be in us. And as that relationship is established in us, that relationship should be seen and evident in those around us. And it's difficult. I understand. I came from a broken home. Many people that are listening to this are coming from broken homes where the world, sin, Satan has destroyed that family unit. But you know, God is a God of restoration. He's a God of forgiveness and restoring, and he can do these things. And so as the kingdom is established in us, we begin to take up this mantle. And this gets to the point about being the bride of Christ. And women don't have issues with this, but let me be honest. Men have issues with the idea of being a woman. And I'm not talking transgender, which is a big thing today. No. What does it mean to be the bride of Christ? Because the church is called to be a bride of Christ. And men need to sit back and look and go, how can I be the proper bride of Christ? What is my function? And I believe there's one scripture. And if you're a believing woman and you do Bible studies and devotionals, this is not going to be a surprise to you. And you've done conferences and teachings and all sorts of things. You will understand this. But I guarantee you, most men have never done anything like this before. But you look at Proverbs 31. This is the virtuous wife. This is, man, this is what a solid woman wants to be. Lots of teachings on this. Men haven't really looked down this too much. But let's look at it. Verses, Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. Let's read this. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. You know, Jesus says in the parable that a man went through a field and found a pearl of great price. He found a treasure in a field, and what? He gave everything to acquire the field, to acquire the treasure. And, you know, that's not about us finding Jesus. That's about Jesus finding us. We are the treasure that God found in the field of the world. And he gave up heaven. He gave up his life. He gave up everything to acquire us. We can't give up. There's nothing we can't purchase Jesus. Jesus purchased us. Who can find a virtuous wife? Well, God found a virtuous wife in us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Listen, what Jesus paid for us was not lack of gain for him. He won, he gains. He gains. What was lost, he found. He is the winner. He's the one that is gaining here. And I like that. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. You know, God believes things in us that we don't believe about ourselves because he's our creator. He knows. Verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Okay, here's an expectation for us as a church. We want to do good. God created us to be what? You know, he made us to do good works. You know, we were created to do good works all the days of our lives. We weren't created to do evil. We were created to do good for God. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maid servants. You know, I don't have time to do the whole verse-by-verse study here, but the idea is that she's willing to work. She's willing to do things for her household. Listen, church, we need to be willing to get out and work. Work for the kingdom. Work for the Lord. Why? The Lord said the fields are white for the harvest. Are we willing to go out into the fields of the harvest and do what he's called us to do? Are we going to rise up early? Or are we going to be lazy and slumber and sleep? Notice verse 16. She considers the field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. You know, that goes into like the talent of the parable of the talents. Excuse me. I'm getting tongue-tied myself. Where the Lord has given us things and then he comes back later and wants to know, well, what did you produce? What did you produce? You know, in a sense, we can't buy anything, but yet God has given us things. And if we use what he's given us, we will produce a harvest. We will produce that. If we go out into this field of the world and we share the Lord, we take that kingdom that's in us relationally and we begin sharing with others, suddenly the world becomes a vineyard that we're tending, a vineyard that we see things happen, and there's I don't want to say profit, but we see growth. We see things that happen, and we strengthen ourselves in that. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good and that her lamp does not go out by night. The 10 virgins, 5 had oil, and they were ready for the Lord. They don't let their lamps go out. The church should not let her lamp go out, especially when it's dark at night. Verse 19, she stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. You know, this is we don't do this anymore. I mean, we even have sewing machines, but this is the making of blankets and yarn and clothes. And she knows how to what? Clothe herself. We need to be clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and we need to know how do I clothe myself in the Lord? We need to be skilled in that, and that's growing that relationship with the Lord. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. You know, Matthew 25, the least of these, you know, I'm sorry, I get tongue-tied again. When Jesus said, whatever you do, the least of these people you've done to me. Did you take care of the poor? Did you take care of the needy? We do these things. Why? It's not about them. It's about the Lord. I do things for the Lord. And her household is clothed with scarlet. You look at this. Technically, what does scarlet have to do with keeping you warm from the snow? But, you know, scarlet and the scarlet cloth, the scarlet thread. Rahab was told to put a scarlet thread from her window so that when they came into Jericho, they wouldn't kill her. That scarlet, it's represented the blood of Jesus. We're not afraid to see our family, our people we know, clothed in the blood of Jesus. She makes a tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. That's royalty. That's royalty. One of the first lessons we teach in our discipleship series is the understanding that we are called to be prince or princesses in the kingdom. We're not peasants. We're not slaves. We've been adopted into God's family. No, and we should conduct ourselves that way. Because why? It's who God made us to be. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You know, that's where the judges sit. You know, Jesus, he's sitting in the gate. He's going to be judging. And that gate, there's lots of jokes about the pearly gates. But, you know, that day when you stand before heaven is Jesus who's the judge of the gate. It's not Peter. There's not something like that who's going through a list. It's Jesus sitting there, and he's going to say, well done, enter in. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, as he praises her. You know, God will praise us. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I know I read a lot there. I didn't do a lot of teaching and discussion because this is not what the lesson is about. I want you to hear it. I want you to think about these things. I'm trying to just sort of kind of highlight certain points there. You could do a study. There are many studies done on this. You could go to conferences. You could really just, you know, chew on this passage for years. But the challenge is this the type of church we're rising up to be? Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also. You know, just there. Is the church being called blessed by the people we're reaching? Are we reaching these people that we're bringing into the kingdom? Are they seeing the blessing? Or how many of them are getting mad at the bureaucracy of the man-made created thing? We're seeing so many people leave the, quote, organized church. Listen, they're not leaving the church of Jesus. They're leaving this man-made kingdom that's being built. and bureaucracy. The same way that people were fed up in Jesus' day. They were tired of the Pharisees. They were tired of the Sadducees. They were tired. They were always outsiders that could never add up. And then here comes the real thing. Here comes Jesus, the real thing. And they just flocked to him. Why? Because it wasn't about this sinful system. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And yes, that charm and beauty, charm is deceitful, beauty is passing. Listen, this physical world and the things in the world and even the way we organize our governments, it looks pretty. We look like, oh yeah, I want this organization to take care of me. I want this government. I want this thing. We want God's kingdom to be like this. It looks good, but it's deceptive. It's not right. And the church, what we really need to do is put the fear of the Lord in us. We need the fear of the Lord in us. And when I say fear, it's not like I'm afraid. That fear is a type of respect. It's a type of honoring. It's what a bride does for her groom. This honor and respect. That's what we need. And if we have that, it says what? You know, she'll be praised. She'll be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. You know, you see that in Revelation, where suddenly the believers come in and they're all given what? Crowns of life. We also see them cast those crowns back at the feet of Jesus. Why? By serving the Lord, by learning to respect and submission to the Lord, there are great rewards. There's fruit that comes 30, 60, 100 fold. There's things that come to you for doing this. And yet, it's the relationship with the Lord. All these other things, they become meaningless. And sometimes when we start talking about family and family units, and again, I understand there's a broken world. There's many families don't operate this, and people have a hard time understanding because they have not lived it. But there are other good families, and the people in those families would not give up their relationships with their spouses and children for anything. It is absolutely everything to them. And ultimately, that is the kingdom of heaven. That is the government and the pattern of heaven is about these relationships. You know, do you have a relationship with the Son, with Jesus? He is your mediator. I was going to say intermediate, but he is your mediator. He is the one that is between you and the Father. You know, he's not, I know there's a lot of analogies, where he's like your defense attorney. He's like a lawyer. Listen, unless you're just weird and in some sort of legal chaos of your life, we don't really have, you don't have relationships with lawyers. It's not like they're your best friend and you call them up. That's a positional job thing. You pay a lawyer to defend you. You didn't pay Jesus to defend you. Jesus paid to save you. And he's the one that stands between you and judgment. And that's incredible. Because when you start talking government, you know, you start talking about this rule, and we get into this representation and representatives and that sort of thing. And listen, there's no representatives between you and God. It's just you and Jesus. And that in itself is a pattern that we need to understand and accept. So some principles that we can draw from all this is that, you know, there's only one God and he's the head of everything. Second, there's no distance in this. In other words, and this is going to sound crazy, and we'll teach more on this later, but there's no delegated authority. And I know some of you go, well, wait a minute. Jesus has got delegated. What I mean by delegated authority is that there's not like he's the general and then he makes an order and it goes to captains and colonels and before it finally gets to you. There is no other people between you and Jesus. So the idea of delegated authority is going, well, there's no delegation there. Jesus gives the command and then you do it. You carry it out. I'm not talking about when you're dealing with Satan and demons and things of the world. No. I'm just talking about When it comes to the heavenly government, there's God and then there's you, and there's nothing in between. So there's no need for this massive line of delegation that's going to go on. That type of authority, looking at those other things, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not context. Don't take it like that. The next thing, understanding God and heaven, everything about God and heaven is completely holy. Everything about his kingdom is holy. And finally, understanding that God is love and his kingdom is established and sustained by love, by relationships. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, as we have looked at these heavenly patterns, God, that we see that you're about relationships, God. You're not about bureaucracy. You're not about laws, constitutions. You're about the love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of a family. Lord, I thank you, God, that you've called us to relationship with you. I thank you, God, that it's not about what we purchase and what we do to earn that. You've done that for us. And that, God, that you've created us to do good things, to be fruitful, to produce. God, help us, God, to be those instruments, God, to function as you've created us, God, in relationships of love with each other in the world. And God, I thank you for the miracles that you're doing in our lives this Easter season. In Jesus' name, amen. You can check out more at our website at christianimpact.net. Other series, other teachings on our podcast. Until next time, God bless.